I'm going to be in John chapter 1, 35 through 42 today. And so as you're turning there, let me open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just lift up your word. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we're able to get into it every weekend, that every time we meet together, we're able to look at your word and apply it in our lives. Lord, I thank you that the word stays true, stays alive for all ages, and that we're always going to be able to turn there to see and to find you. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Well, we're in John 1, 35 through 42, and you may be saying, well, Pastor, you preached that last week. Well, I did the first part of that, but I did not verses 40 through 42. So I'm adding to it this week, and I'm telling a story this week about two brothers. So let's read these verses, three of them again. It says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So we've all heard of this guy named Simon Peter. Simon Peter was a guy in the Bible who had a whole lot of charm. He had a certain charm to him. You think about him, he was a fascinating person, and I think a lot of us can identify with him, and a lot of us think that we're a lot like Simon Peter. He was outspoken. He was impulsive. He was boastful. He was self-confident. He was sinning. He was confessing. He was forgiving. He was Simon, but he was also Peter. He became Peter. Of him, we could say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Because we see in Peter, and in fact, I don't know if you do, but I imagine this big, burly fisherman. Because he was such a big personality that I think he had to be a big guy. And so I imagine this big guy, and you know, Gorton's fisherman guy always comes to mind, and his yellow slickers that he's out there catching the fish, you know. And I think about him being this really big fisherman that goes and casts his net. And he was a man who followed Christ. But how did he get there? I want to tell you the story today of how Simon Peter came to find his Messiah. And so when we look at him, we see that Simon eventually, in the Bible, in God's Word, he becomes Peter. And we'll find out what Peter means later on, but we identify with the process that he went through. We identify with the discovery he made of his Messiah and how the Messiah sculpted him from Simon, who was a sinner, into Peter, who was the rock, who brought many to Jesus Christ. And so when we look at that, I think we can also see how God works on us. He takes his chisel to me every day. He takes his chisel, hopefully, to each of us every day, and he releases the person that he would like to see in us as we go day by day in our walk on this earth. So the story about how the Lord dealt with Simon Peter, it's dealt with in this section of verses that we look at today. And it's also about the beginning of any Christian walk with God the Father. And I think it has practical value for each of us today as we look for what it speaks to our hearts and lives. And so the first thing that I want to look at is, how was he converted to Christ? How did Simon's conversion come about? And so the first thing that you see is he was a follower of John the Baptist. He followed John the Baptist first. And John the Baptist had a, a significant ministry that's mentioned in the Bible. Peter and Andrew both, as well as James and John, were reading the book of John. John followed John the Baptist as well. They're not two and the same. They're separate. John the Baptist was the preacher, and John is the scripture writer. He's the gospel writer. He's the disciple. And so you see that they're both two sets of brothers from Bethsaida in Galilee. Bethsaida means house of fish. So it's pretty natural that they become fishermen. They're from the house of fish. And so it kind of made me wonder as I was studying this week, just an aside real quick, why more restaurants don't call themselves Bethsaida, because it means house of fish, you know. So that would be a great name. So if you're ever an entrepreneur, keep that in mind. So, but they came from that town, and they were attending a revival meeting with John the Baptist on the east side of the Jordan River, and they were across from Judea at Bethany, and they were meeting with him. And John the Baptist identified himself as the forerunner of the Messiah who had come in spirit and power, just like Elijah prophesied, and as Isaiah prophesied, and as Malachi prophesied. John the Baptist was here to make the way for the Messiah. He came for that. And he preached this. Matthew 3, verse 2 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John was preaching. He was out there calling people to prepare for the coming of the Lord by repenting from their sin. Now, repenting is a word we use in church. If you're visiting with us and you don't know what repent means, it basically means make a U-turn, which I noticed since I've moved here, near about every road in Cedar Park does not have no U-turns. And I've seen a U-turn at near about every intersection I've come to. And so a U-turn, that's what you do. You're going this direction, heading towards sin, and you make a U-turn and head toward your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what repent means, and that's what John the Baptist was preaching. He was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so he called them to repent from their sin, and they symbolized their death to sin and their remission of sins by baptism. Now, behind this screen, we have a baptistry. And when it's full of water, that's where baptisms take place. I have not had the pleasure yet of baptizing anyone in this church. I've been here a month, so I'm giving you a little bit of time, you know, to come forward. But if you feel the call of the Lord and you want to profess Him as Savior, you would follow that with baptism. You would become part of the church, and you would proclaim to us that you're following Jesus Christ through an ordinance we keep called baptism. It occurs right back there. It's another word that you may not be familiar with. And so he preached that you were baptized and that you turn from your sin. And John then warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I've often heard that the Pharisees believed in the afterlife, but the Sadducees didn't. And so they have a very apt name, because this is all they get. When they walk the earth, once they die, they become sad, you see. So, okay. So, all right. And so that is exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. One believed in the afterlife. One did not. They were the reigning religious leaders of that day and time. And John the Baptist preached to them that they would not be saved just because they were the descendants of Abraham. Just because you descend from somebody does not mean that you inherit their salvation. You don't do that. There's no grandchildren of God. God only has children, and you have to profess Jesus Christ, His Son, to become one of those children. John the Baptist was preaching this. He warned them against procrastinating. He said, "Come now before the Messiah makes Himself known. Come now, or you would be cut down by the judgment if you don't repent and follow the Messiah when He's there." So then he finds the Messiah. Jesus makes Himself known. And John the Baptist announces that the Messiah is at hand. The Messiah has arrived. John's baptism, he said, was symbolic, but the Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so the fire, I think, that John was mentioning refers to the purifying effects of fire and separating dross from pure metal. How many of y'all have ever done that? You've melted metal down and into that orange glowing glob, if you will, and then you put it into a mold and it becomes whatever you would like, a sword, a pot, whatever. How many people have ever melted metal down? Okay, I had a friend who worked for a smelting company in Dallas, and he still does, in fact. He doesn't do any of the smelting. That's melting metal, by the way, smelting. There's a new word for you to use at school this week. So, Maddie, you got that? Okay, so smelting. Okay, kind of smells like you're smelling, you know, but smelting. And so, sounds like you're smelling. But anyway, and so he talked about it there. You separate the dross from the pure metal when you melt down metal. And that's how metal becomes so beautiful and pure. My wedding ring is gold. Many of y'all have silver. Many of y'all have white gold. Many of y'all have, I think, platinum is cool nowadays. I think that's the trend. So whatever metal you have, it becomes purified and turned into jewelry. That's what it's talking about here. The Messiah, when he comes, he will separate God's people, God's creation, the children who are believers in Christ and those who don't believe in Christ. And they will be separated like the chaff and the wheat back in that day and time. They would get in the wind and they would shake it, and all the chaff would separate and blow away in the wind. But the wheat weighed more, so it would fall into their bucket or basket that they were gathering it in. And so that's how we have to picture. They were able to picture it that way. Now, I asked a while ago on metal, how many of y'all have ever separated wheat? You ever done that? Oh, I see a few hands. All right. So I have never seen that process. I don't know how that works, but I've read about it, and so I'd love to see a video or actually see it in person one day. But that's what's going to happen when the Messiah comes, is what John is telling them. And so when Jesus came, here's the Son of God. Okay, so you got to picture this. I'm a preacher, so this would be very humbling for me, because here I am baptizing folks, getting them ready for the Messiah who's coming, and then here comes that Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and what does he do? He says, "Will you baptize me?" And of course my answer is, "I'm not worthy to do that." And that's what John's answer was too. John said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And so Jesus in Matthew 3:15 said, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And so by Jesus being baptized, he signified for us the beginning of his ministry that would one day culminate in his death and resurrection. And that's why we as Christians who follow Jesus Christ, we are baptized after we profess Christ as our Savior. That's why we follow that. He gave us the example. And so at his baptism, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven identified Jesus as my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so John knew from the baptism that Jesus was the Messiah. And he saw that he was there, and he saw that the Messiah had come that he'd been prophesying about, and that was the only sign John needed. From then on, he pointed his disciples to Jesus, and he boldly proclaimed, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And all his followers then sought out Jesus. John encouraged his followers, his disciples, to follow Jesus. And I think some observations have to be made there as well. I think John the Baptist, first off, he knew he was not the Messiah. Now, you know, some preachers, I think, need to come to that realization some of the time, you know, but John the Baptist knew that. He knew he was not the Messiah. The second thing that I see there is that he knew who the Messiah was. He heard a voice from heaven. He heard God say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the third thing I see is that John knew to direct people to Jesus Christ and not himself. So in case I haven't ever made that clear, follow Jesus Christ, not Jeff. Okay, got that? All right, I'm seeing some nods. All right, so follow Jesus Christ, not Jeff. And I will do my best to follow him and be a good example for you, but I am not the example. That's Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist knew that same thing, and he said often, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he would point his disciples to Jesus, and they would follow him. Well, in our verses today, you see that two disciples heard John speak that, and they followed Jesus. It's there in 35 through 37, where it says, "And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?'" And so that's a polite way back in that day and time. Now, nowadays, that'd be kind of awkward. If y'all greet me at the back door and you say, "Where are you living, Jeff? Where are you staying today?" I'd be kind of scratching my head going, "Well, I'm living at a house down a couple blocks away. Why?" But in that day and time, that meant, "I want to sit down with you. I want to visit with you." Nowadays, at the back door, I mostly hear, "We'd like to visit with you sometime," or, "Hey, do you have some time this week?" Or, "I have questions I want to ask." That's basically what they're saying to Jesus when they say, "Where are you staying?" And so they wanted to have a conference, and Jesus immediately answered them and said, "Come and you will see." He invited them to come with him, and he said that they could come and see exactly where he was staying. And he always welcomes inquiry. There's never a time Jesus Christ is going to tell you, "Well, wait a minute, I'm too busy. I'm dealing with John and James and Jack and all of these others I'm dealing with. Can you hold on a minute?" God's always got time for you. He's never going to put you on hold. He's never going to not answer your prayer. He's going to answer you as soon as you call and say, "Well, come and I'll spend time with you." And that's what his answer would mean in today's society. "Come and I will be glad to spend some time with you." Our Savior loves us. He's my best friend. I hope he's yours. And so when you look at that, here it is. Andrew and John have come to him and they've asked this question. And so we see that they're wanting to spend time with Jesus. Well, something's going to happen here, right? Something big, likely. And so they get there, and they spent the day with Jesus, and John remembered that it was about the 10th hour. He recorded it in there. In our day and time, the 10th hour, when you read that in the Bible, means 4 p.m. So it's 4 in the afternoon. It's early afternoon, or mid-afternoon, and he said it's about the 10th hour, and that's when they became disciples of Jesus. How did Jesus win them over? What did he say to them? We may never know till we reach heaven, because it's not recorded anywhere. It's not anywhere. No one has ever left a record of that. Did he reveal his personality in some divine way? Did he give a sign? Did he, as he did later, break down the Old Testament scriptures and show that he's the Messiah? He did that in Luke chapter 24, but that's not what we hear here. All we know is that the life of Andrew and John changed completely at 4 p.m. that day, spending time with Jesus Christ. And John remembered that, and he recorded it here, and they went from there and they testified, John 1:41, simply, "We have found the Messiah." That's all you have to do with Jesus Christ. You just say, "We've found our Savior. We have found the one who saves our lives." That's all you have to do to your friends and your neighbors. And so what did they do from there? Well, Andrew left, and he brought Simon, our main character in what we're looking at today, of the two brothers. He brought Simon to Jesus. John 1:41 says, "He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which translated means Christ. Did John not go and save his brother? Well, we know that he did. But perhaps it means, since it says he found first his own brother, that Andrew ran faster. Okay? Andrew got to his brother a little bit quicker. He got there and he says, "Simon, I found the Messiah we've been searching for our whole life. I've found him." And he got there and he wanted his brother to come and meet the Savior as well. You know, that makes me think, when you're looking for fruit that someone has become a follower of Christ, the number one fruit to look for is concern for others. If someone doesn't care about those around them, that's a pretty good sign that they have not accepted Jesus Christ. Because if you accept Jesus Christ, you're going to want everyone to accept Him as their Savior as well. You're not going to hold it all in. You're not going to keep it a secret. It's going to spill over into your life and into your words. And so Andrew did that for his brother. He was concerned, and he went to his brother, and he spoke eloquently. Nope, that's not what the Scripture says. It says he told about his experience. It says, we have found the Messiah. He didn't tell Simon, you know, Simon, I know you're this big, burly fisherman. I know you, possibly curse some of the time when you don't catch fish. You possibly are pretty rough around the edges and pick fights with people when we are on our way home. You know, they're brothers. They know what each other are up to. He didn't accuse them of anything. He just came to him and he said, I have found the Savior. I have found our Messiah. Rejoice with me and come and meet Him. And he did what everyone who has ever led anyone to Christ does. He brought him face to face with Jesus Christ. It's not our job to save somebody. I've never saved anyone. In fact, Jesus Christ does the saving. You bring them face to face with Jesus, and He will convict them through His Holy Spirit. And so when Simon comes with Andrew, and he comes to meet Jesus, we have the meeting recorded in verse 42. It says, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Think about that. I know I'm getting to know most of y'all's names. I fared fairly well today. I told someone I was at about 90% correct on the names I guessed today. Now, I held in the name on some of you who I still am shaky on, but as I'm getting to know everybody here in this first month here, I can see the joy in your face when I remember your name. Imagine if you come face to face with your Savior and He immediately knows your name. That tells you that He's your Savior, that He's God, because He knows you immediately. It doesn't say Andrew walked in with Simon and said, hey, this is my brother Simon. It says Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus spoke and said, you are Simon. You will be Cephas. He knew Simon immediately. He knew his name, and he called him by that name. And he saw immediately in Simon the qualities that would make him worthy of the name Peter that we know from the Bible, the name that started the early church. Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. We don't know as much about him. Before I left my last church, I was doing a study on 12 ordinary men. It's a book written about the 12 apostles. And Andrew, I loved his chapter in there. He was an ordinary man of extraordinary character. Andrew was a man you would want to be friends with. Andrew was an upright man. He was a conscientious man. He was a very righteous man, if you will. And Andrew is mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. And the poor guy, every time he's mentioned, two out of the three times he's introduced is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, how many of y'all have an older brother who was just a superstar, or an older sister, and you went through school and you were identified as so-and-so's brother or sister? How many of y'all went through that? Okay, you're Andrew. Okay, Andrew went through that. I unfortunately did that for my brother. I was on the baseball team and did really well and graduated third from my class from high school. So all the teachers academically liked me, and the sports teams I was good on, and we ended up finishing third in the state, and I made honorable mention all state. And I say all that not to brag, but to say, when my brother, who is 6 years younger than me, got to the school and he was musically inclined, he was compared and called Jeff's brother all the time. And he had to go through that. Andrew goes through that in Scripture. And how do you overcome that? How do you step out of the shadow? Well, Andrew didn't really desire to do that. He saw that his more famous brother, Simon Peter, you know what? I led him to the Lord. I'm the one who brought him to Jesus. He's this great preacher, but I brought him to Jesus, the one he preaches about. And so Andrew knew he had done his job. In many ways, he was in a difficult place. He was one of the first four disciples to be called by Jesus. In fact, he and John were the first two. And yet, the three that Jesus calls aside is not inclusive of Andrew. Andrew stayed with the larger group when Peter, James, and John get to form that inner circle with Jesus. At the raising of Jairus' daughter, Peter, James, and John were there. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were there. And in Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John were there. Andrew was not. Andrew was with the other nine. He was at the foot of the mountain while they went to the top with Jesus. And Andrew stayed behind. You know, some of the time in our Christian walk, we are the ones who stay behind. I've told Brother Larry here that, you know, on mission trips as associate pastor, and then my last church didn't go on one, but on mission trips, I was always, as the associate pastor, the one who stayed behind. So I'm looking forward to going this year. And so I always was the one who stayed behind. I know how Andrew feels. I know how it is to be the one out of this inner circle, if you will. And so a lesser person would be filled with envy. He might have felt some envy toward Peter, James, and John, but he seemed to know that his talents were more ordinary than his gifted brother and the other two, and that he was satisfied being right there near Jesus, but not in that center circle. And he could always say, I brought Peter, my more famous brother, to Jesus Christ, his Savior. So when you're looking at Simon Peter's conversion, I think the preaching of the Word of God by a man called by God, it's there. I think you're getting that today. I'm called by God. I'm preaching the Word of God in front of you. So you've got number one, just like Simon Peter had. Number two, the witness of the preacher to Jesus as the Son of God. Let me just say, in case I've never said it, I know I have, but Jesus is the Son of God. He's our Savior, and He is the only one. He's the only way. He's the truth. And He is the only way you're ever going to be restored to God the Father. He is the life. Number three, you need to be willing to seek the truth. Simon was willing to go with his brother. He could have said, you know what, Andrew, I'm the more famous brother. Everybody likes me better. I'm not going with you. Whoever that is you met, I'm sure he's not all that important. But no, Simon said, sure, I'll go with you. I trust you, my brother. Let me go see this Messiah that you think is our Messiah. And he went with his brother. The third thing is to be willing. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you've met those first three qualifications, if you're willing this morning, then the fourth thing is the courageous, honest testimony of a saved person of his experience with Jesus. That means us. Just like Andrew shared with his brother and said, I have found the Messiah, we have to do that for the people in our life. And if you're in here and you don't know the Messiah, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and friend, there's plenty of people, just look around, that do know Him, and I'm sure they'd be happy to share about the difference He's made in their life. So number four, I think, is met this morning as well. The fifth thing that happened in Simon's conversion is that there was concern of the religious community. And what I mean by that is John the Baptist and the revival that was going on around him, they all led him to Jesus Christ. They said, there is the Messiah. Behold, the Son of God. And they said, go and follow Him. That's my thing this morning too. I want you all to follow Jesus each and every day. Be in the Word, follow Him, pray to Him, and let Him lead your life. God in His grace saved that big, burly, boastful fisherman named Simon and turned him into Peter. There's hope for all of us. Peter could be saved. We can be saved too. Because think about the miracles God has worked all throughout history. He's called everyone to Him. And even people who are boastful, even people who are like Andrew. And maybe you're more like that. Maybe you like being behind the scenes. Maybe you like being an ordinary person like Andrew was. He was known as Simon Peter's brother in Scripture. That's forever what he's going to be recalled as. But he was also one of the first two to follow Jesus Christ. And that makes him stand out. He was used by God to win the first preacher in Jerusalem. The first one who led many to Jesus Christ. And I think God calls many people of ordinary abilities. I could have you raise your hand, but I won't. But I bet if I were to ask, how many of y'all would ever preach up here? I wouldn't see very many hands. But some of y'all would. I know, you know, we got some retired pastors. But Andrew, he was behind the scenes. Many of y'all are behind the scenes. But he's not behind the scenes to God. Jesus knew him. Jesus noticed him. Jesus saved him. Jesus gave him grace. And he's calling out to you this morning, and he's saying, perhaps you could be Andrew in someone's life. You could be Andrew to your brother, your sister, your neighbor, that cashier down at HEB, that waiter, waitress at the restaurant, or waiter. The word changed as it came out of my mouth. But anyway, but you can be the one who brings someone to Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you, I've grown to like preaching. It is not what I do this for. This 20 minutes, 25 minutes, however long I'm up here with you on Sunday morning, that's not what I do this for. I do this because I want to see people come to know Jesus as their Savior. And I hope that's why you're in church too, because He calls every one of us to do that. So my invitation here in just a few minutes is going to be twofold. If you already know Jesus, be Andrew for somebody. Lead them to Jesus Christ. Find someone in your life. I know there's got to be one person you see somewhere during your week that doesn't know Jesus Christ, and bring them to your Savior. He is the greatest ever. Jesus needs to be shared with this world. The other thing, the other invitation, if you've never professed Him as Savior, be like Simon was here. I'm making a call to each of you that don't know Him as Savior. Don't let another moment pass. As Ron comes and as the musicians come back up here, we're going to play a song. And I want you all to let God deal with your heart. I want you to let God speak to you. Maybe God's calling you to someone to share with them. Maybe God's calling you to follow Him for the first time in your life. Y'all stand. I'm going to say a prayer. If God's dealing with you, come share that with me so that I can share that with everyone. And I guarantee everyone's going to rejoice. This aisle, it can be intimidating, but it's liberating too. When you drop the burden off your shoulders and lay it on Jesus Christ, that's what you do when you say, "Be my Savior." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Andrew's example, for this example in Scripture of two brothers who dealt with Jesus. Lord, we know John was there and his brother, but this story dealt with Andrew and his brother Simon. And later, Andrew gets referred to as Simon's brother. But Lord, we know that Andrew took that first step. That first step is hard. Help anyone this morning who is willing to take that first step to have the strength and the courage to step out into that aisle and come forward and share, so we can all rejoice in their decision of having You be the Savior of their life today. There's others who perhaps have people on their hearts who need You as their Savior. May they become Andrew, who leads others to Jesus Christ. May they let Your Word so reside in their lives that it spills over into everyday conversation. May they let You deal with them so that many can come to know Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray for both these decisions. Any other decision on anyone's heart this morning, I'd love to speak to them about it. Prick their hearts, stir their soul, and allow them to have a closer walk with you this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.